Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the sufficiency of your word. Thank you that it gives us everything that we need in order to live a life that is pleasing to you. And therefore, we pray, Father, that we think about all of ministry in light of what you've said, what you've spoken, and that we'd explore the principles that you give us. We pray particularly, Father, on the subject of meetings. We think about what it is we're trying to do, how we're trying to do it, who we're involving, and so on. And that we would therefore be good stewards of the time you entrust to us, that we not waste time in meetings, or that we not waste time by not having meetings. Please help us to make the best use of the opportunities you put before us, we pray. And help us to learn from those who've thought about these things before, where in one sense, time is money, and there's a pressing need to be effective. Help us not to be ungodly, keep us from that, but at the same time, help us to think about our current practice and how we might make better use of the time and opportunities you set before us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'm gonna go ahead and share my screen.
Excellent, okay, right. According to the Times newspaper a couple of years ago, Jeff Bezos requires that Amazon meetings begin with 30 minutes of silence as participants read carefully crafted six-page memos.
Elon Musk, the Tesla entrepreneur, recommends that staff walk out of meetings if they go on for too long. Richard Branson invites speakers from fields such as astronomy to get his teams thinking in exploratory ways. Tiny Pulse, a software company, starts meetings at odd times, like 8:48. To ensure that people remember. And Just Fearless, a consultancy, which is such a consultancy name, isn't it? Limits meetings to 30 minutes, after which the chairs are removed. I think all of those, to some degree, show an engagement with the issue of meetings and some of the problems that might beset meetings and have come up with, you know, characteristically exciting ways to try to address them. Now, if you wanted to, you can have a look at that. That's I didn't make it up. It's from the Times. There's a link at the bottom. Now, here's another source for a lot of my wisdom on meetings. It is the Ladybird Book for Adults, the book of the meeting. I thoroughly recommend that for an enjoyable read. People at work spend a lot of day in meetings. Meetings are important because they give everyone a chance to talk about work, which is easier than doing it. Now, I don't know whether that's representative of how you feel about meetings, but it wouldn't be thoroughly inaccurate. But here you go, have a go at this. Just mentally mark off yes or no in the columns, 10 questions. I'll give you a minute to do that. Don't overthink it. Now, of course, it could be that you guys are thinking which meetings, and that's a legitimate question to be asking. I mean, in one sense, I want to say all of them, all of your meetings, where you gather people together in order to discuss stuff. But obviously, I think what we'll discover is that a lot of this stuff falls out of a business framework where there are classically four types of meetings, which we'll think about. And we'll draw, there's some stuff to learn from those, but I think we'll think about some general principles. But don't worry if you can't quite see what the equivalent is. I think the more complex the church becomes, the bigger the church becomes, the more you'll become more like an organisation. To begin with, you're thinking, hang on a second, the only meeting I ever have is with me. It's me and me, or perhaps it's me and one or two others, but you know, you guys will be able to translate, I think, a lot of this stuff. And the broad principles you'll be able to apply in your situation. That's just interesting. On those 10 questions, if you answered no to all of these questions, congratulations. You have one of those rare teams that's mastered the art of meetings. If you answered yes to 1 to 4 of those meetings, you could probably improve your decision making and overall effectiveness by making a few adjustments to the structure and content of your meetings. But if you answered yes to 5 or more, your meetings are probably causing you to waste considerable resources, both human and financial, and creating confusion within your generation. You should consider making significant changes in the content and structure of your meetings. So I won't ask you to say where you are on those things, but you yourselves know how you did. I'll ignore that for now. Let's crack on. Here are some proverbs on meetings, worth listening to God's word on that subject. Proverbs 11:14, for lack of guidance a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. 12:15, the way of fools seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice. In other words, there are other voices in their ears other than their own. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. In other words, the odds are a plan is significantly improved when you've run it past a few people. 20:18, plans are established by seeking advice. So if you wage war, obtain guidance. And finally, 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. So that there's something, isn't there, in the diligent. What are the diligent doing? Well, in the context of other stuff, probably seeking advice, but they're being sensible. They're not reckless. It's not hasty. It's a fraction slower. Worth remembering, the most significant planning proverb, of course, is 16:9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. In other words, our planning is a guarantee of nothing other than we have determined not to waste the opportunities and the resources the Lord has put before us. But he is the one who determines what happens. A lot of this stuff that you'll get from me has been influenced by this book, Patrick Lencioni, A Leadership Fable. I don't think you need to buy it. As with all his books, the first part is a fable. You're drawn into this dysfunctional organization. And in one sense, it's interesting. It's sort of preaching, really. You get to live and enter into the world of a dysfunctional organization where their meetings are a disaster. And then, you know, you get the propositions at the end. I quite enjoyed reading them. But the sort of the big principles are there right at the end if you just wanted to read those. But I think I'll probably give you enough in this, certainly to set you thinking. But here are some of the nuggets that Patrick Lencioni gives. If someone were to offer me one single piece of evidence to evaluate the health of an organization, I would not ask to see its financial statements, review its product line, or even talk to its employees or customers. I would want to observe the leadership team during a meeting. So for you guys, that's you and the others in the room who are sort of taking responsibility for the direction of your church plant. So Patrick would want to sit in the kitchen and watch what you guys are doing and how you operate. But the reason for that is because this is where values are established, discussed, and lived, and where decisions around strategy and tactics are vetted, made, and reviewed. Bad meetings are the birthplace of unhealthy organisations, and good meetings are the origin of cohesion, clarity, and communication. Let me go on one more. There is no better way to have a fundamental impact on an organisation than by changing the way it does meetings. And he summarises his point in succinct fashion by saying this: bad meetings exact a toll on human beings who must endure them, and this goes far beyond mere momentary dissatisfaction. Bad meetings and what they indicate and provoke in an organisation generate real human suffering in the form of anger, lethargy, and cynicism. And while this certainly has a profound impact on organisational life, it also impacts people's self-esteem, their families and their outlook of life on life. You might think that's a bit over the top. But I think if you've been in bad meetings consistently where you have no responsibility for changing them, you might know what that feels to be on the receiving end. And I suspect some of us might fear that actually we have been the providers of those kinds of meetings. But anyway, let me stop there and just get some input from you guys. I think the big thing we're saying is we need meetings. We know we need meetings. And we ought to be very, very nervous of those who avoid meetings or despise meetings. And we in particular, as team leaders, have a responsibility for providing good meetings. That's really what we're saying at this point. But let me stop there and give you an opportunity to contribute, give your two penneth, ask any questions or whatever. Anything from you guys at this stage? There doesn't have to be.
I wish I'd heard this 9 months ago.
Sorry. But you know, it's good, isn't it? It's good for people to see us learn. It's good for people to see, you know, for us to, it's you know, it's not like a moral mistake for you to stand in front of your congregation or in front of your leadership team and say, guys, I need to apologize. I think I've been running really bad meetings as a result of some stuff I've been doing recently, and I'm determined to change this. For a lot of you guys, you've been very patient and very forgiving. I am sorry, but I think it's going to be better. And everyone's thinking, okay, oh, great. Okay, I've got a leader here who learns. That's a great thing. All right, well, look, let me crack on. At a meeting, everyone has a chance to have their say. Most of the people at this meeting have nothing to say, but they say something anyway. That way the meeting has not been a waste of everyone's time. I have been in meetings like that. Okay, there are, according to Patrick Lencioni, two main problems with meetings. First, a lack of drama. Secondly, a lack of contextual structure. Let me explain what I mean by that. Okay, the lack of drama is a kind of, it's just a bit meh, a bit vanilla. And you need to do three things. First of all, find the hook. In other words, you've got to set up the plot for the meeting from the outset so that people are jolted out of their comfort zone and that they have no option but to engage. In other words, guys, we're here to talk about this, and everyone's like, ooh. So for example, it might be, guys, we're here to talk about the way in which we do music and the kind of music we're going to include in our Sunday meetings. So you want to explain why this meeting and what you're about to discuss and what you're about to decide in such a way that everyone realises it matters. In other words, you should say, so we're going to talk about this and we will not revisit this subject for another term. So this is going to set the direction for the first term. So we'll have lots of vested interests, but we're going to make some decisions about the type of music we sing, how often we sing, how we run it. Okay, so everyone's like, oh, okay, I've got a vested interest in that. So that's finding the hook. Secondly, mind for conflict. Now, if you've got intelligent people in the room or invested people in the room, the odds are they are going to disagree. And resolving the issues that exist between different people is going to make the meeting productive. It's going to make it engaging, and it could make it fun. In other words, you've got to set some conflict. Guys, we're going to talk about the music. I imagine there are a whole range of views here. It's unlikely we're going to agree on absolutely everything, and I'm entirely comfortable with that. So let's go for it. But let's just remember, no one's going to die as a result of this. So, you know, it's music. For goodness sake, you know, we're not, you know, It matters, but it doesn't matter supremely. So we can have some enjoyment talking about this. One of the things you want to do is not be happy with superficial agreement. In other words, that is a collusion in the pretense that we're all on the same page, knowing full well, if you press into a bit, it's going to be a house of cards and it will come down. Therefore, you have to go down a level. you know that people don't agree. You've got to go down. You've got to keep pressing down to find the disagreement, get it out in the open, mine for conflict. So everyone's like, okay, right. So we've got those are the issues, aren't they? Right. So we've got a difference of opinion of how long we should go on for, what we should sing, and who should do it. Okay, brilliant. Now, it's our responsibility to resolve that. So what are we going to do? So in other words, if you have a superficial analysis of what's going on, you'll have a superficial solution. Whereas it's real, it's deep, it matters. Right, okay, guys, this is it. So mind for conflict. Keep going down. Boy, that's going to increase the drama. And then thirdly, real-time permission is just you set the tone as the leader. So some people who have no self-awareness just go in, and others are like, oh my word, I'm not sure I should say that. You give permission to people to say what needs to be said. So, you know, Jane, thank you for saying that. I think there's more to be said, and I think you've put that very gently. Can I just encourage you, don't hold back. Say what you mean and say go for it. Have another go, and it's okay to be less guarded. We're all grown-ups in the room, go for it. So in other words, you set the tone for what we're allowed to talk about and how enthusiastic people are about talking about that. Okay, so that's kind of addressing the drama. Anyone want to come back at me on any of that?
Just to say that I was part of a STAR team once, where the slide from before that was talking about how the negative effects that meetings can have on your life. And I remember it really every week we'd head out into ministry just feeling so down because of the midweek staff meeting. It wasn't where I am now, but a big reason was there were unspoken conflicts. There were always disagreements in the room, and we never articulated them, and we thought that would be better. Well, the leader thought that would be better, but actually it just sucked the life out of people. Yeah. So that, I think that's really, really, really helpful, and I wish that had been the case in the place where I was.
And I think it matters, isn't it? If you've got in the room, in other words, it's there, everyone knows it's there, talk about it. Yeah. And I think then there is, I think, a responsibility. And it might be the same group of people for saying, look, okay, that is the issue. What are we going to do with it? In other words, we don't just share a responsibility for exposing it. We share a responsibility for dealing with it meaningfully. And I think that's significant, because I think what you want is a group of people who know they've been heard, they've been listened to, they've heard not only the sort of the strength of argument, but the sort of the strength of feeling, and you've come to a shared conclusion, and you all leave that meeting saying, this is what we're going to do. I was heard. I might have lost, but I was heard. But I'm on board with the conclusion we've come to, and there's that kind of shared ownership of it. I think that really matters.
I think it's a lie that you can avoid the cost of that conflict. You can push it off, you can push it away, but that everyone just pays that cost in other ways.
Yeah.
Not being willing to step in and pay the cost of the momentary awkwardness of disagreeing. Yeah. That cost doesn't disappear. You just suffer it in other ways.
Yeah. And it's, I think we as leaders, our attitude to conflict, you know, we take our personality into a meeting. And if we're the kind of people who are people pleasers, who hate people, hate disagreement and so on, you know, that's going to be the emotional temperature in the room, and that's going to be shaping what happens. So we've got to be clear. We've got to know ourselves well enough to know, you know, how we'll cope with that. So I can think of one leader I've served under, you know, absolutely hates conflict, and you know, people, you know, bashing stuff around. Whereas I think it's, you know, I think you can do it really well, and you know, disagree strongly, but still end up okay. And I think my upbringing was very different to his. So in one sense, I was exposed to disagreement and reconciliation, and the reconciliation was real, and we sort of, you know, you moved on. Whereas I think for him, what, you know, whatever we do, don't let it go pear-shaped. But I think that's right, Nick. I think, you know, people take it away and they pay for it in different ways. Thank you. Let me move on. So secondly, a lack of contextual structure. So the lack of drama is really addressing sort of the mood of the meeting, whereas the contextual structure has more to do with the shape of the meeting. Patrick Lencioni talks about a thing called a meeting stew, where in one sense, everything's thrown in and there's a failure to observe there are different types of meetings with different kind of aims. And he, in a business context, classically talks about four. He talks about the daily check-in. I mean, imagine that. But, you know, you get together, daily check-in. There's the weekly tactical, which is, okay, guys, it's the nuts and bolts. It's the practice. It's the what's going to happen. So for us, I suspect, in a church context, it's the, okay, Sunday meeting. What's that going to look like? What are we going to do? Who's doing what, where, when, and how? The monthly strategic is the more bigger picture. It's not... okay, who's going to do the talk for Christianity Explored this week? Who's doing the food? The monthly strategic is Christianity Explored the way to go? And the quarterly offsite is an opportunity to get away and look back at what's happened. Quarterly, once every 3 months, this is a business context where this kind of stuff happens. Now, Lencioni makes the point that too often we put all of those things in together and you just need a different mood. So for example, for those of us that are married, it might be that you go for the long walk with your wife and you say, how are we doing at the moment? Or how are the kids doing at the moment? And that's a kind of longer, discursive thing. You can't switch from that to what should we have for supper tonight? Back to another sort of review. There's a change of gear and there's a change of mood. And if you put those things in the same meeting, it just gets a bit nuts. So it's worth drawing them out because they require different levels of engagement and emotional energy. I won't say much more about that. I'll come back to it. Okay, I promise I will come back to it. We can't miss out on that one. What was that? Brian and Mandy are away from the office on a course. Yesterday, they played basketball without a ball until they understood inclusivity. Today, they are optimizing alternative mind paths by turning some old dust sheets into a ghost. The course is entitled Identifying Monetizing Opportunities and costs £1,400 per person. Love it. Okay. I think these six key meeting questions, I think I got them from Matt Fuller. I don't think he made them up, but I think they're helpful. Number one, why are you having the meeting at all? What's its purpose? So I think these are helpful from a ministry context because Lencioni's stuff is business. But I think what this does is it forces us to ask the kinds of questions that the business solution that Lencioni has come up with. It forces us to ask the kinds of questions that encourages us to revisit. I think you understand what I mean. Why are you having it at all? So in that we're thinking about the motivation. Why are you here? Why do we need this in the first place? What's the urgency behind it? Secondly, we're thinking about what are we discussing and deciding? What's on the agenda? What decisions have to make? To what end are we working? It's the substance of what's in the meeting. Thirdly, who needs to be there? We're thinking about the personnel there, and you want the right people in the room. And so not all meetings need to have the same people. Some people need not to be there. Other people need to bring them in or whatever. Fourthly, where are you having it? Because it matters. Actually having a review off-site makes sense. It's a bit more relaxed. It's a different feel to it. You're out of context. It's not the office. Just accept that different rooms, different spaces serve different purposes. And so it's worth thinking about where are we actually having that? Fifthly, when are you holding it? I think there you're addressing the sort of the energy levels. So, first thing on a Monday morning, really, I think people are a bit spent after Sunday. In one sense, you want to get on with stuff, don't you? Because you've got the week coming up. But if you're, you know, I wouldn't do it at nine. It's just worth asking, okay, what kind of meeting is this? What kind of energy is required? Okay, when am I going to hold it in the week? Just worth thinking about how that works. So it's not just, oh, we need it then because by the end of the week we need to be doing stuff. It is just worth thinking, what level of engagement do I require from people? And I have to confess that at times I used to put meetings during what I would describe as dead time, which for me was sort of 2 o'clock till 3:30. You know, I struggle in that period in terms of productivity. I'm most productive in the morning. So on the whole, I would definitely not have meetings first thing in the morning. But then, of course, you take that lack of energy into a meeting and it just shapes it. Excuse me. Which is not ideal. So actually, you know, I needed to repent and recognize that meetings are important. They really matter. And then actually have some energy in them. So it's worth doing them in the mornings. Sixthly, finally, how frequently and how long do you need to give it? And there we just wanted to be realistic. You are not going to be able to talk the reshaping of your gospel ministry training program in a 30-minute conversation in Cafe Nero. And you might need to say, I think we probably need 3 meetings on this. The first one is purely exploratory. We're just going to get everything out there. The third one has to be, we have to make some decisions. That's going to be a tactical. So the first one, let's go review. Second one, we'll go strategic, big picture thinking, get some things in place. Thirdly, we're going to have to land it. Let's go for, how about 3 90-minute meetings? Let's hire the workspace in town to do that. Okay. All right, let me stop there. Comments, queries, questions at this point?
Berks, I think we need to begin all of our meetings with you giving these parables to old art pictures. I find it really encouraging. So I'm just putting that out there as we evaluate our own meeting.
Well, I'll give you a new one. How about this one? The facilitator has used the whiteboard to illustrate the hexagon of unexpectedness. Shireen thinks the facilitator looks very pleased with himself, but people who say pacifically when they mean specifically tend to be very easily pleased. I love that.
See, this is gold. Yeah.
The hexagon of unexpectedness. I mean, it's just, is that not genius? It's terrific. I love it. My problem is I grew up in this, you know, my formative experience in the workplace was the Royal Navy. And, you know, in the early days, of course, even as an officer, you'd be instructed by senior non-commissioned officers. So they tend to be guys with lots of experience but little education. And you'd honestly, all the time, you'd hear, you know, specifically. No, I think you mean specifically, Chief. And of course, you couldn't say that because you get, you know, although normally you were senior to them, they would, you know, they'd make your life hell. But there you go. Okay, what I'm going to give you now is the 7 tips to transform your meetings, which I put together a couple of years ago. And I think I shamelessly just poached it from Craig Hamilton. But I want to give you these, and then we can go back to Lencioni's stuff if we need to. Okay, I think these are broad principles that in one sense, Craig Hamilton's read all of Lencioni's stuff. I'm absolutely sure of it because of where he gets this stuff from. But time-wise, I think that's probably a good use of time. Okay, here you go. Know why you're getting everyone together. I think I don't know what you think about meetings. They are not a necessary evil. They are necessary and actually they're brilliant. It ought to be the case that our meetings, we get our team members together and we do stuff together. It's teamwork. It's exciting. Now, the problem for us as ministers is so often we need to get away in our studies and work hard. So I've got I've got the Benedictus from Luke 1 hanging over me at the moment. I have no idea what I'm going to do with that. And how, I don't even know what it means. And I don't know how I'm going to communicate it in an all-age talk. That is hanging over me. I'm desperate to get back in the study because that matters. But I'm not just a preacher. I'm the church leader, which means I run a team, which means I have to work well with my team to make sure that we get stuff done. And therefore, I mustn't think this is a necessary evil. I've got to think, actually, this is really important. This really matters. I can't get this stuff done on my own. I need others, and we need to come together. And one of the things we're doing is to make clear why we're getting together. So, for example, a couple of weeks ago on a Monday night, we had a Zoom call. Everyone in the church family was invited, and it was okay, guys. We're going to come up with some. We're going to brainstorm some Christmas ideas. I'd love us to think about what we could do at Christmas, given the fact that we don't know what's happening at Christmas, and given that we don't know what we're going to be allowed to do at Christmas. And in one sense, it was the classic thought shower. But what's wonderful is out of that has come a couple of people taking responsibility for an online nativity that will take place on Christmas Day. Brilliant. So we're not going to meet physically on Christmas Day. We're going to do it online because everyone's going to be all over the place. I've got no involvement in that. But as a result of that meeting, two people have gone away. I've had conversations. We've set the sort of stuff on off there, making it happen. And that was as a result of us saying, look, we're not only going to discuss stuff, we're going to take ownership for stuff. Knowing why you're getting everyone together matters for your own motivation and your own excitement. Brilliant. This is key. I've got all the key guys in the room. This is going to make a massive difference to what we do going forward. And so if you've reminded yourself why you're having the meeting, then the odds are you'll engage with it and you'll be excited about what's about to happen. And actually what it means is there'll be a great vibe in the meeting. You know, great that everyone's here. I'm really looking forward to this. This is really significant. This matters. I'm hoping that out of this, what we're going to do is we're going to make some decisions that will fundamentally change the way we do hospitality at church. Now, if you can't think of the reason why you're having the meeting, don't have it. But you've got to be clear what the meeting is. Secondly, tell everyone why they're there. So you, in a nutshell, need to be able to communicate really clearly. Guys, this is the meeting. This is what we're talking about. And the reason you're here is because. And you need to do that at the start of the meeting. I think it helps them with motivation, you know, in terms of why they're there and what they can do when they're there. And so it's not an important meeting just because you've asked for it. It's an important meeting because of what you're about to discuss. So, for example, at the moment within Commission, we have a fortnightly executive team meeting. It takes place for 2 hours on a Tuesday afternoon. Just happens regularly. But there are some times when I can't wait for that meeting because I know what we're about to discuss. And that I'm physically looking forward to it because I'm desperate to talk about the thing that we're talking about or engage with that issue. I don't get that every week, I'll be completely honest, but it's noticeable when it's like that. And I want our church team meetings, whatever they are, to be like that. So it's important that people realize this is important, not simply because you've asked for it and you're the boss, or it's not simply important because you've allocated some time to it, or it's not simply important because there are loads of people there, because in reality that might just make it inconvenient, expensive and crowded. It's not a great vibe. What is a great vibe is when people realize why they're there, what they're about to do and what you hope for. Thirdly, plan what you want to do. Now we'll go back to this because there are some meetings where you don't want an agenda beforehand, but there are others where you do. So plan what you want to do. In other words, you need to prepare for the meeting. I have had a boss who will not engage with anything before the meeting, which is pretty frustrating. Because actually it wastes everybody else's time when you're in there. It's good when you've got an agenda that kind of outlines the proposed content, partly because, you know, it gives people an opportunity to get excited by it. It clearly gives some thought to it. In other words, oh, look, we only need to spend 10 minutes on that, but that's a 90 minute conversation or whatever. And it allows us to address the issues of the order in which we discuss things. So give some thought to what you want to talk about and in what order, and keep different things separate. It's the meeting stew scenario, you know, where you've got administrative tasks, tactical decisions, creative brainstorming, strategic analysis and personnel discussions are all dropped into one exhausting meeting. So split what you want to do into three different categories within a meeting. once you've separated them out. Number one, for information. This is not a discussion issue. This is just information sharing or updates on progress. So for example, a lot of our senior pastors meetings have fallen into that category recently, and I think that is a monumental waste of everyone's time. Because you're getting people from all over London coming together for a meeting. It's great to see people and we must be relational, but then they basically get 90 minutes worth of broadcast. Well, that's a complete waste of senior members' time. We could do that. We could do that on Zoom, and I think we probably will going forward. But sometimes there is just a for information. This is what's going on. You need to know this. Secondly, tactical stuff. Those are the kind of the specific items that have to do with the specific nuts and bolts of what you're doing. So, you know, who's going to read on Sunday? What are they going to read? Who's stewarding? What's the running order? Who's being interviewed up front? Who's leading? Who's doing music? It's the detail. And the truth is, someone needs to sweat the small stuff. And you need to decide your relationship to that. But that's a tactical meeting. Thirdly, strategic meeting. These are not so much the specific details of what you're doing. It's the bigger picture, the broader view. So it is, as I said earlier, not, okay, which talks are we going to do and who are we going to interview at Christianity Explored this week? Whose testimony are we doing? Should we do it in that order? No, let's save her for later. It's, do we think Christianity Explored is the best way to reach people with the gospel in an evangelistic course? You know, that's a strategic decision. Okay. Fourthly, I think there are seven of these. I'll stop when we get there. Clarify what you're after. So you want a meeting to work towards a desired point. In other words, guys, we need to have made a decision about this issue by the time we walk out. So make clear what you're after from the meeting. Guys, I want your views on what I've just put before you. You need to be straight with me. We're not going to make a decision. I need to know what you think, or we need to make a decision or whatever. Discussion is fine, but it probably shouldn't just be open-ended. It is worth heading towards a decision, unless you, in one sense, you're at the early stages of sort of temperature taking kind of stuff. Now, once you think a decision has been made, you then need to state what you think that decision is so that everyone can agree that that's the decision. So, for example, I had a tricky conversation yesterday with someone online. We're friends, but it was going near a topic where both of us have a vested interest. And we needed to, what I was proposing would impinge on what he was doing. And it was potentially awkward, and I didn't want to challenge what he was doing, but there have been some suggestions about what I was doing ought to be taken up by what he was doing. And it's the degree of awkwardness, but we handled it brilliantly. We're grown-ups, talked about it openly and honestly. And we got to the point where I think we'd made a decision. And I thought, I think we've made that decision. I actually need to state it out loud. So at that point, he's like, no, where'd you get that idea from? Or, no, I agree. Yes. October, November, December. Yes. You. Brilliant. Yeah. Happy with that? Yes. Then take it offline? Yes. Great. Okay. That's really helpful. And then you need to make sure it's recorded somewhere. I'm not brilliant at recording stuff. In other words, if I'm engaging with a meeting, I want to engage with a meeting. I don't want to be taking notes at the same time on the whole. Therefore, if you can find someone to scribble stuff up, do. If you haven't got an administrator or it's not that kind of meeting, then you could either slow it down and just make sure you do it. Or this is the thing that I'm using at the moment. Let me show you a page. Here you go. So this is a Moleskine. It's just got the meeting title, the date, some action points, and then the nature of the discussion. And so I'm scribbling away in the meeting. And for example, there in red, I've told myself I need to do something, or that's a decision. So in other words, that's a record of all my meetings. The only thing that goes in there is meetings, telephone conversations, notes from meetings, online, etc., etc. It all gets written down in there. So that's worth doing. Okay, next one. Own who does what and when. In other words, once you've clarified what the decision is, you need to clarify who will own each item. Okay, so who's responsible for making that happen? State that. So, so I was tasked with something last week at the executive meeting. Will you bring something back on the 9th? Tell us what the outcome of your conversation is with that person. Okay, brilliant. I'll do that. Great to do. So, for example, if you're doing the kind of, okay, we need to find 4 people to lead our services next week and train them. Okay, just to be clear, who's going to recruit them? Okay, John, you're recruiting them and just training them. Okay, Bill, you're training them. Okay, great. And then it's worth saying, okay, what are the timescales on that? Okay, you need to do that by Thursday. Because it will go into the service sheet on Friday. It'll be announced on Sunday. So just be clear about who's doing what and when they need to do it by. I won't say much more on that. Okay, sixthly, penultimately, keep the discussion on track. So your job as the leader is not necessarily to have the final word. It's not to be the principal inputter. You've got clever people in the meeting. Your job is to keep the discussion on track and bring to an end those kind of off-topic diversions. Look, I don't think you need to take the fun out of a meeting. So when I was involved with running camps, I think we used to say there are 3 things. Does it need to be said? Does it need to be said here? Does it need to be said here now? In other words, just to keep the meetings on track, does it need to be said? Does it need to be said here? Does it need to be said now? And I said, but there's a 4th rule, which trumps the other 3. So to say something, it had to satisfy those 3 things. But if it satisfied the 4th, then it was always allowed to be said, which was simply, is it funny? So in other words, humour in a meeting, brilliant. But once that's happened and someone said something funny, you've got to bring it back on track. But, so you've got to watch for the off topics, but make sure people are enjoying what's going on. I think a key indicator that a discussion has gone off piste and you've lost that kind of energy that you need is when people begin checking that, they start checking out, they sit back, they check their emails or whatever. If it needs to be a conversation between 2 people and others are not involved, then I think they need to continue it outside the meeting and not require everybody else to listen in. It would be entirely appropriate for them to have that conversation and report back at a later date. But you need to keep everyone engaged. And it may well be that you need to say, Brenda, you've not said anything yet. I'm pretty sure you've got some views on this. What do you think? So in one sense, everyone's slightly on edge. John, you've had lots to say about this. That's terrific. But I want to hear what others have to say. What about those of you who haven't spoken? Your job is to run the meeting and make people glad that they're there. So keep the meeting, keep people in the meeting involved and engaged. What you can't have, the complete meeting killer is where people think, honestly, my time would be better spent elsewhere. They've got to think, I'm really glad I was part of that meeting. It was important that I was there and I was glad to contribute. Finally, summarise what you think you've accomplished. In other words, before the end of the meeting, read back the decisions that have been made, who's responsible for what, what they'll deliver and when they'll deliver it, whether that's reporting back or accomplishing. That just helps make sure that everyone's on the same page. It also makes sure the daydreamers are on board. You want sort of evidence of people writing stuff down. But also, I think it reinforces the value of the meeting. It says, hey, that was a good meeting, wasn't it? We actually got some stuff done. We made some decisions. This was a good use of our time. And everyone else sort of thinks, okay, great. Right, let me stop there and give people an opportunity to interact.
Some thoughts on, you've said a bit about the meeting, Stu, but whether you've got any more on that, in that I've read Death by Meeting, I think there's some really helpful stuff in there, but I think there is some of it that doesn't translate to a ministry context.
Yeah.
You know, if you're, well, no one's going to be doing this anyway after lockdown, but if you're all sat in a office working together, you're all full-time, you're not necessarily going off-site, then having different styles of meetings at different points during the week, I can see how that works. But I think one of the things I found at St. Peter's is actually you end up with meetings due because some of the staff are part-time, or scheduling another meeting is a real pain because you're having a coffee with so-and-so to chat about this pastoral issue, and that person's preparing a sermon, so they need some uninterrupted work time. And so you sort of end up with this monster of a Monday staff meeting.
Yeah.
And doing the streamlining of saying, right, this is just so we're all on the same page, this is happening, that's happening, trying to kick some of the strategic stuff to a separate meeting that you take the time to schedule, that does help. But wondering if there's any other things you've done or things you could suggest just to, you know, avoid that feeling of, oh, this has been going on too long, or I don't feel that I need to be here, or I do need to be here, but actually I ran out of energy half an hour ago.
I think we probably need to pay more attention to Lencioni's delineation than we do. I think you're right, in a ministry context, it is problematic where you've got part-time staff and so on. And as you say, you actually need to free up some time for study and when that happens. But I think we need to be proactive and creative, proactive in terms of planning the week, creative in terms of when we do things. I think the mammoth staff meeting is a massive momentum killer. I think it's an absolute disaster. I think it kills people. I think people dread it. I don't think they engage with it. I think it probably ends up being counterproductive. But I think, so I do think it's worth, if you set Monday afternoon apart for it and everything goes into it, I think that's a disaster. It may well be that what you need to do is change things. So for example, you know, 1 till 2 is the, is the strategy meeting over lunch. And, you know, if you're having a monthly strategy meeting, it could be that you have set topics and you know that in September, or actually in October, the monthly strategy meeting is Christmas. June, or actually May, is next year. But that probably wants to be a review. And then you have a break, and then at 2:15, it's the kind of nuts and bolts for next week. And it might well be that some people are not in the first meeting, but they are in the second. But you might be the constant person in there, but there's change. I think it is worth keeping things different because you want a different energy for each meeting. So, you know, if you have a meeting, the reason we're here this week is because we've got to decide everything before the end of the day. Otherwise, the rest of the week is a waste of time. Motivates no one. Whereas, guys, we're all having lunch. Dave's going to give thanks. But over lunch, what we want to talk about is Christianity Explored the best thing for us to do in terms of that kind of getting people in to engage with Christianity? Okay. By the end of the meeting, what I want us to do is to have thought about what its strengths and weaknesses are and what some alternatives are. And we're going to revisit this in, you know, 4 months' time or whatever. And that's a different energy than the kind of, okay, who's preaching? What are they preaching on? Who's singing? Which songs are we going to sing? So I think that, I do think it is worth delineating, and it's worth working hard on that. And actually, I mean, if I mean, I've rarely been in a staff team where we've all worked together in the same place. When we did, I think we missed out an opportunity at the start of the day saying, okay, guys, what are you working on? 60 seconds, what are you doing today? Right, let's pray. I mean, how energizing is that? It means you can listen out. And so when Dave, the ministry apprentice, is sort of going, well, I haven't really got anything, actually. You're thinking, okay, who's his trainer? Oh, I am. Why has he not got anything? Or, you know, you realize there's a massive, you know, tomorrow is the assembly and Jane is meant to be doing it. And Jane hasn't mentioned the assembly tomorrow. You're thinking, oh, my word. Right. Quick discussion afterwards. Jane, have you remembered you're doing, you know, Revelation 12 tomorrow for the kids or whatever? You can do that. The other thing I would say is some meetings. I mean, Bill Hybels is worth reading on this stuff. I can probably say, I'll send that around to you. I think I've included some of it separately. Don't take the church out of church meetings. So there are some meetings where perhaps the strategic meetings or perhaps the nuts, I don't know, just how you doing? Guys, how are you feeling at the moment? And actually be prepared to spend 10 minutes of your meeting on people saying, I'll be honest, I'm pretty discouraged at the moment. I'm fed up of COVID and I'm exhausted. And people feel listened to. So don't take the church out of church meeting. I think it's okay. You want to allow people to say, look, this is where I am. So guess what? When they're slightly moody and frustrated in the meeting, you know why. And it's okay.
Perks, have you found or read an efficient way? My mind's going primarily to elder meetings as this has gone on. We're doing it once a month, but inevitably throughout the month, there's issues that are coming up and we've got a little WhatsApp, and that's the primary way of doing it. Have you found an efficient way? You've got your one big meeting that is inevitably a couple of hours long because of all the things that are going on. Have you found a way to do kind of the tracking throughout the month efficiently and effectively?
Yeah, it's a great question. I think elders meetings are in great danger of being meeting stews as well. I think one of the things we did well was to take people out of our monthly meeting. So in other words, a responsibility to think about people. And we used to put that into an early morning prayer meeting, which I think was valuable because it had a different feel when you're talking about people, what they're going through positively and negatively. That's a different feel from some of the other stuff you might do. I think you've got to be clear, haven't you, about as an eldership, where does responsibility for this lie? Not where does accountability lie? Accountability lies with the elders, but the responsibility for, let's say, a task will probably rest on one or two people or one person. So in other words, you don't want everyone involved in the delivery of everything. So in other words, it's worth delineating between, okay, what is for discussion? What is a decision? And who's responsible for delivery? And in one sense, you've got to allow people the freedom to go away and work on delivery by the set date. But I think where you've got a strong differentiation between, in one sense, the executive component of an eldership, namely you and Thomas, because you're the guys with spare capacity, there's a sense in which you want the elders discussing about stuff and giving you permission to go off and make stuff happen. And they may say, look, just let us know by the end of the week how you're getting on with that. But I think you don't want to have, so you and Thomas can check in and say, where are we up to? Have you written that stuff yet? Has it gone to the printers? When are we getting it back? You don't need to involve all of the elders in that. But I think you know that anyway. I think you get to a size where with elders, I think it's got to be you've got to be allowed to keep saying, guys, are we telling you too much or are you not getting enough? And in one sense, for that to be allowed to have that decision, you've got to be allowed to have that discussion. Because you don't want to drag them down into delivering, but at the same time, you don't want them so separated from delivery that they're only ever judges who sit in judgment on what's going on.
That's good.
But the realistic thing is, you guys have got a whole load more time than they've got. And I think I wanted their, we used to prioritize their care of their small groups. That's what mattered most. And we'd want sign off on things like, expenditure. Look, I'm thinking of doing this. It's going to cost us this much. What do you think? Those kinds of decisions. I don't know. What do others think? What have you guys learned? Or?
I guess the flip side of what you've said, Perks, is when you entrust something to an elder and you're constantly checking in on them, they're going to get pretty pissed off by that.
Yeah.
As in, brilliant. You're going to take on the CE course as an elder, a lay elder, but I'm going to try my best not to bug you every day to say, how's sign up going? How are we going to follow up with X, Y, Z? Give them the time to do the delivery as well.
Yeah. And I refer you to my talk last week about delegation.
Yeah.
And just thinking that through. But I think we have to learn to delegate not simply tasks, but responsibility. Now we need to be careful who we delegate that to and whether that's a fair ask. It's interesting, just this week, I thought, I really think coaching matters. I really think it's important. I think it will make a world of difference to you guys. It's not happening. Like, why is it not happening? Well, because I'm the bottleneck. So I train the coaches, but then I kind of get lost in the detail of who's got a coach, who hasn't got a coach. Oh, this is rubbish. I am the reason this isn't happening. Right, what do I do? I could just delegate the task to Phil, which I have done, but the trouble is I can't get my heads around the task, so I can't remember what I've asked Phil to do. So I thought to myself, why have I not just delegated the whole responsibility for coaching to Phil? So we talked about that this week, and there's a different, obviously we're not asking him to deliver everything. In other words, he doesn't need to become the trainer of coaches, but he is responsible for making sure that it happens, which means he's going to have to come back to me and say, right, I need you to do coaches training in May, and I need you to do it in October. I was thinking we'd cover this, and I think, great, you're taking responsibility for it, you're telling me what needs to happen, you're making sure delivery, great. So that's quite a big thing to ask someone like Phil. It's good for him, but yeah.
I mean, could I say something?
Of course you can, Rick. Let's make this the last thing, because I'm conscious of time.
So we do elders' prayers Tuesday mornings, and then once a month, kind of business meeting. And then we've split it into, so 1 month, strategic direction, another month, governance and support. So that's all the trustee side of things. Another one, spiritual and people, and then another one, personal and professional. So that's just me. So I did an appraisal in October. And then there's a big sort of, as joint leaders, just whilst we're establishing as a CIO,
yeah.
That's bi-monthly. And that will finish next year once we're an independent church. And then there's, I think in terms of responsibilities, I think when you're talking about, so we've created, and we're small, but we're 15, but we've like music team, youth and children's team, tech team, administration, et cetera, et cetera. And they're two or three in each, one's a lead, one or two are a support. And that we're hoping that will be then the that's the foundation and bedrock to then next year scale it up, as you'd say. But that's some of the stuff we're doing. but still learning.
Helpful, helpful. Come out of this. What I could do is I'll send you a brief summary, I think probably of Bill Hybels' stuff. It's just a page and a bit of A4. That's worth a read. There's some overlap, but there's some new things as well that are worth paying attention to. But look, I hope that's helpful. I think we've probably had our time. You guys have got other things to get on with. New meetings to go to with renewed vigour and enthusiasm. Take homes are, meetings matter because it's where the real business is done. If you don't like meetings, I think you are a spiritual disaster waiting to happen, because I think what that makes you is a bully and unaccountable. You know, we've got to welcome working together in teams. It's healthy. We're not independent. We need others. We're strengthened by the existence of others. There's a willingness to share the workload and the glory if that comes our way. So meetings matter. It really works. It's worth you working hard. What is this meeting for? Who do I need there? Why are we having it? What are we going to accomplish? Communicate that clearly to yourself. Engage with the meeting beforehand. Get the right people in the room. Tell them why they're there. Tell them what you hope for by the end of it. And just be clear on the different kind of meetings. Make them fun. And I think actually a productive use of time. People want that. You want people to go to be thinking, I'm looking forward to that next meeting. We get stuff done. It's good news. All right. Why don't I pray? Let me pray. Father, help us as leaders to set the right tone for all our meetings, such that people love being there and genuinely feel they're working together for the cause of your kingdom. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.